Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Matt, for leading us. And we're going to continue our series from Mark. We have little interjections here and there of other things. And for the next couple of weeks, we will be not speaking from Mark. But we're looking at Mark again today. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. And I've entitled my talk, An Upside-Down Kingdom. So I want to read from the New Living Translation from Mark 8, verse 31 to 33 to start with. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. And as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned round and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Oh dear. This is another one of those walls which we were looking at a couple of weeks or so ago. Peter's problem is a wall in his mind which could have prevented him, certainly Jesus if he responded to it, from fulfilling the destiny to which he was called. The wall is operating with logic. The wall is reasoning with an unrenewed mind. It's not seeing from God's perspective. And Jesus really didn't have a softly touch when it came to dealing with this and Peter. He didn't say, never mind, Pete. You're a new believer. One day you'll understand. Jesus was very direct and very straight. It was a severe rebuke, even calling him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You see, Jesus understood if he was to listen to this disciple, it would completely derail the purpose for which he came. Jesus discerned that in this case, Peter's logic was even demonic. It was inspired by the enemy, and he addressed the source of this demonic wisdom. John was sharing last week, and you remember that Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And there were a number of different possibilities which they raised. But Jesus said to Peter, "But this revelation of who I am, the Christ, the Son of the living God, you've not worked that out with man's wisdom. That's not come from logical thinking. That's come from understanding, bringing heaven's wisdom into your mind." He was the Christ. He was the promised Messiah. He was the Son of God. Most people didn't get this. They didn't understand it. But his disciples did. They had received that revelation of who Jesus was. And truth came through revelation. But now they were reverting back to logic again. And I think many of us can struggle with this same sort of thing. It is so easy to live in logical, natural, humanist thinking rather than being inspired by revelation and the Spirit of God. And logic led to a completely wrong conclusion. Logic says, "What are you talking about, Jesus? We've just confirmed who you are. You're the Messiah. And Messiahs don't die. And why will they all reject you? Are you sure about this? These are our spiritual leaders. These are the ones which spend their whole life devoted to the Torah. They spent their whole life studying it. Surely the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders, surely they can't all be wrong too." You see, man's wisdom could not grasp the wisdom of God. And it led to the wrong conclusion. And notice here, and I think this is often a default with many in the human race, they immediately go to the negative rather than seeing the positive. Jesus had said, they're going to kill me, I'm going to die, I'm going to be executed. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. They never heard that. They didn't get that far. If they'd got that far, they would have been astounded at what Jesus was actually saying. But all they heard was the negative, and they never got to the positive and understood that in coming and in dying, Jesus was actually going to destroy death and destroy everything that separates us from God in order that we could live and come to God with our sins forgiven and have everlasting life. Hallelujah. So, what do we learn from this interesting passage? First point's there. Don't let man's wisdom or logic be your master. Even when it doesn't make sense, we're called to be faithful to God's word. Ask for understanding if you don't understand it. Be teachable and humble. Let the word of God be our teacher rather than man's wisdom. Recognize, the Bible tells us this, our ways aren't God's ways. You know, I'm surprised when I look at some of the decisions we make in society today and I see society to some extent being wrecked, marriage being wrecked, family being wrecked. And it's all based on man's wisdom. And we think this is enlightenment and freedom. But actually what we're ending up with is families and a more broken society than we've had before. Don't let man's wisdom be your master. Second point. Don't let man's wisdom nullify your faith. We're not called to operate in the natural if we're Christians. We are called to operate in the realm of the Spirit. And in the realm of the Spirit and faith, nothing is impossible if we believe. Man's wisdom can destroy faith. Logic can come against God's plans and God's purposes. If Jesus had acted on man's wisdom, his plan to save the world would never have been accomplished. But he resisted it firmly and said to Peter, "You don't understand. You're just thinking man's ways. You don't understand the ways of God." And he resisted what Peter was trying to say. Just as a little example, look at China. China, man's wisdom said, we're going to expel all the Western, all the missionaries. We're going to punish harshly anyone who preaches the gospel in this country. We will make meeting in church illegal, except in our government-run, authorized, controlled church. We will imprison any pastors which preach the word and which distribute Bibles and Christian literature. We will completely destroy the church, so the authorities in China thought 50 or 60 years ago. Man's wisdom. But today, quite possibly the biggest revival in the world is happening in China. Quite possibly 100 million Christians could be alive in China today. Absolutely incredible. What the government thought was going to destroy and completely get rid of Christianity has actually birthed the biggest explosion of Christianity and souls in the whole world. Hallelujah. God turned what was bad into good. Many died. Many lost their lives. Many were imprisoned. Many just disappeared. But the result of a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying was incredible fruit. I just think it's an amazing story. So don't let man's wisdom nullify faith. And number three, don't be hasty in rushing to judgments. Peter was hasty in deciding that his Messiah had completely misunderstood the situation and got it wrong, and he was soundly rebuked. Church, we have to be careful that we too don't speak against the purposes of God. And in so doing, we end up doing Satan's work for him. Just because we can't work it out in our mind, just because it doesn't fit with our natural perspective, doesn't mean to say that it's not God's intention or God's plan. So don't judge hastily. Don't rush to judgment, but seek the Lord. Paul says, if you haven't got the mind of the Spirit, you won't understand spiritual things anyhow. So we need to be so dependent on the Holy Spirit leading us, helping us understand, bringing revelation and understanding. Amen. When we were buying this building, the pastors in town, very, very excited for us. I had such amazing support. Almost every time we would come to pray on Wednesdays at Greyfriars, in the early days, how's it going? How's it going? You know, we're really rooting for you. And then as the price began to go up in order to get this building, some very good meaning friends of mine said, Neville, are you wise now? You know, I don't want you to go beyond what would be right to do. Are you sure you're making the right steps? Are you sure you're making the right decisions? They had every intention of wanting to protect me and to help me and to not see us land in trouble. But we just felt God was leading us. And I had to hear what they were saying. I remember bringing it back to leaders and trustees and expressing this so that others were aware too. But we felt, no, we need to give another 100,000, another 200,000 or whatever it was, because we felt God had given us this building. We need to make sure that we go with God's wisdom rather than man's wisdom. And in man's wisdom, we would never have got this place. But God broke through. Hallelujah. So we don't want to understand merely from a human point of view, but we need discernment so we can understand from heaven's point of view. And this takes renewed minds. And I don't think your mind gets renewed on one day and it's renewed for the rest of your life. We need to continually renew our minds. Continually receive revelation from heaven. Continually receive the word, the Bible, read the scriptures and allow them to impact and affect our hearts and our minds. It's an ongoing process to keep a renewed mind. It is too easy to slip from spiritual things back to natural things. So we have to be humble. We have to say, Lord, I just need you again. Come and inspire me. Come and put your faith in me. Help me to see from your perspective so that I can do the things you're calling me to. Do you remember the story of Joshua and Caleb? They saw God's plan. They saw God's promise. They saw the land flowing with milk and honey. They thought, this is an amazing provision from the Lord. That's what they saw. But the other 10 guys with them, they did the negative thing. They didn't hear about the resurrection. They didn't hear, in this case, about the fruit. There's giants there. There's walled cities there. We could never take this land. And rather than receiving the promise of God, they persuaded the children of Israel with logical thinking, and they missed out. A whole generation missed out on God's plans and God's purposes. It's quite challenging, isn't it? We need to be so careful how we judge and how we think. To David, King David, Goliath was already dead. How can he insult the living God like that? Why are the children of Israel, why are the armies of Israel so fearful? He has insulted the God, the living God. I will deal with him. Oh, says Saul, that's great. Thank you very much. Take my armor. Take my wisdom. Take my logic. Put on man's protection. And David tried to operate in man's wisdom. And he said, I can't do this. I can't do this. He had to be led by the Spirit of God. And he went, and we know the story, he found a stone, found stones. And with one stone, he slew Goliath. You see, he was operating from God's perspective rather than man's perspective. And when we do that, we have the victory. Hallelujah. Man's wisdom says it's impossible. But faith says, faith is always more powerful than man's wisdom. And God's revelation must always be given more weight than man's logic. Let me just explain the gospel message in this context. You see, our logic would tell us we must be good. We must follow the rules of the Bible. We must try to be holy. Logic would tell us if we do our best and go to church and treat our neighbours nicely and respect mum and dad and try to be nice in our family, if we say our prayers and we read our Bible, then we will be saved. I'm a Christian, logic would tell her. I'm following what I should be following. I'm doing the stuff I should do. All totally logical. And many think that today. But all totally wrong. Because our works will never, ever save us. Absolutely impossible. Who then can be saved, you ask? It's very, very simple. But you need spiritual understanding. Those who believe. Those who have faith. Are you saying that it doesn't depend on how I live? No, initially it doesn't depend on how you live or how you've been living. It all depends on faith. Are you saying that I could have committed adultery, I could have defrauded the tax people, I could have been telling lies at work and still be saved? Yes, I am. Because it's not dependent on what we've done. And it's not dependent on us having the most faithful of marriages and being the most honest when it comes to paying tax and being the most wonderful colleague at work either. It's all dependent on what Jesus has done. Amen. Hallelujah. That bypasses, supersedes natural thinking. We can never make ourselves good enough. Paul says, if you could, then Jesus didn't need to die. But we can't. We needed Jesus to come and die. The very thing that Jesus was coming to do, Peter didn't understand either. We've just read that. But in coming to die, he came to save. And the way that we get saved is not by doing all the stuff that we feel we need to be doing, but by accepting with faith and trust, Jesus is my Savior. His blood shed on that cross has washed away all my sin. And I can come to him now as holy and righteous, not because my life has been completely turned around, because I'm always going to mess up and sin, but I come to him holy and righteous because he's holy and righteous. And I receive his righteousness. So why should God let me into heaven? Why should I be able to have a relationship with God? Because of what Jesus has done. And God now sees me through Jesus. That's the glorious salvation. And we've shared this at newcomers courses, which we used to run. We shared this incredible story of grace and receiving his righteousness. And Christians, or so-called Christians, have come to me and said, well, it can't be as good as that. And when they were said that, I'm thinking, you're understanding it now. The truth is, it is as good as that, but it's so good, you haven't quite picked it up yet. Because it's not dependent on what we've done, it's dependent on what he's done. And that comes through revelation. And that's what Martin Luther, all those centuries ago, had to help the church begin to understand and see, paying my indulgences, going to the priest and having my confessions, reciting the rosary and having those beads and all of the stuff the church, there was only one church then, used to do, never saved them. It couldn't save them. Jesus came to save. Hallelujah. You do understand? See, logic says that helps, doesn't make any difference at all. God's wisdom says, faith, trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you can be saved. But I'm still struggling with alcohol, say. I'm still struggling with immorality. I'm still struggling with a bad temper. But you're still saved if you can put your trust in Jesus. Now, he wants to change all of that. He doesn't want you to continue to live with those problems. But your salvation isn't dependent on sorting them out. Your salvation is dependent on receiving by faith this glorious gospel. Hallelujah. That's the gospel we proclaim. And do you see what I mean? See, logic can't get that. And if you're trying to understand me logically, you won't get it either. But if we ask him for that understanding and that revelation, we'll be relieved that it's not dependent on me. It's dependent all on him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He became righteous. He who was righteous became sin, so that we who were sinful can become righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That includes every one of us who puts their faith and confidence in Jesus. The enemy will want to always remind us of the bad in our lives. He will want to remind us of the argument we had with our wife. He will want to remind us of the things that we've done wrong here and the things that we said there, or and all of that sort of stuff. He will want to make us feel, oh, I'm such a poor Christian. I feel so inadequate. I just feel like I'm living a lie. Of course he is, because he's the accuser of the brethren. That's his job. He just wants to bring us down all the time. But we can refute him. We can say, no, I am totally righteous because of what Jesus has done. There is no condemnation because God has cleansed me through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we just give him applause, eh? Praise the Lord. Wow. Wow. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Wow. Wow. Hallelujah. Now we come to the small print. Next passage. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways or deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow, I've called this title the Upside Down Kingdom. We've seen already how in Jesus going to die, he brought life. And the disciples couldn't understand that. It was just totally the wrong way around for them. Now here we see also that the kingdom is opposite to the world's viewpoints. You see, Jesus isn't looking for converts. He's looking for disciples. He's not looking for church attenders. He's looking for followers. And he explains here what you need to do if you want to be his disciple. You see, salvation is totally free, but it will cost you everything. It is totally free, but it will cost you everything. He is looking for you to lay down your life for him and to live for him. There's a cost to pay to become a disciple of Jesus, which we don't often talk about. In some countries, much more obvious than in ours. Serious consequences if you give your life to the Lord, as it is in China in some places still. You can be disowned by your family, you can become unemployable, maybe sent to prison, even death. But the cost in our culture is much less obvious. We may not be called to die for him, but we are called to live for him. And even in that, there's a cost. There's a price to pay. When Jesus says, take up the cross, take up your cross, his hearers of the day would have understood completely what that meant. Because when somebody was condemned to die to be crucified, they would have had the horizontal bar, the beam from the cross, and they would have had to carry that to the place of execution. In taking up the cross, they would have known, this is the last journey I'm going to be making on earth. Because as they arrive at their place of execution, they would have been hung up there and left till they died. So when Jesus said you need to know what it is to take up your cross, it would have spoken to them. They would have known this meant being prepared to lay down my life. Taking up your cross means being prepared to die. And Jesus is calling us to a different set of priorities. He is calling us to die to our old way of living and put God and his kingdom values first. That takes death in order to receive life. That's what baptism is all about. Baptism is illustrating. We're here next week. By the way, if you wanted to get baptized, Simon, where are you? Simon, please stand. You need to see Simon today. We're recording testimonies. Okay, we need to have the recordings done before next Sunday. If you're getting baptized, let Simon know so that we can, thank you, Simon, so that we can record that testimony. That's what baptism illustrates. That's how I used to live. I'm burying that old life and I'm rising up in newness of life. It's what repentance is all about, turning from the old and living for the new. And his values are so often to the world's values. In the kingdom, upside down. If you want more, then give. I thought you had to save. Not in the kingdom. If you want more, give more. We don't live to get, we live to give in the kingdom. Now that's quite foreign for most people around us. If you want life, then you have to die. If you try to hang on to your life, Jesus says, you'll lose it. But if you give it up, you'll save it. Do you understand? Just totally opposite. Everything is the wrong way around, or the right way around. The first will be last, and the last will be first. It's the upside down kingdom. Jesus says this is what life's all about. We have just totally turned the wrong way around. Jesus said, no, my kingdom's the opposite to all of that. It's exciting. And then he asks this very telling question. Is anything worth more than your soul? You see, our culture tells us, live for now. I've got a little illustration down here. Oh, look at this. Whoa. See this rope here? This rope represents our life. This rope represents the fact that our life goes on and on. It doesn't finish when we die. This is eternity. This rope, you know, it's not a proper illustration because the rope needs to go on and on around this building 100 times, 10,000 times, a million times, around the world a million times, and we'd be, you know, just scratching eternity by then. This rope represents eternity. And Jesus says, is anything worth more than your soul? What was Jesus thinking about? He was thinking about this area of our lives. He was thinking about life after our life on earth comes to an end. And he says, is anything worth more than your soul? Our culture tells us, live for now. Earn your money, spend your money, eat, drink, be happy, be merry, enjoy yourself. And maybe we'll live to 70, 80 or 90. And if we're in good health, good luck. We don't know when we're going to die. Pastor Joel was just telling me this week, he's got to go back to Jamaica. One of the pastors he just met last week was run over as he came back to our country. He was run over in Jamaica. So got to go back for the funeral. That pastor was planning other activities, been taken. This rope represents eternity. And you might not see it, but there's a little thing there, a little yellow tape there. If you like, that represents our life now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Pour all your attention, pour all your focus into this little bit of your life would be man's wisdom and man's logic. I've just got to live for this. I'm just saving up for this. I'm dreaming for this. I'm hoping for this. This is all I'm concerned about, is how man thinks. Wayne Rooney is being offered £300,000 a week. Unbelievable, unbelievable. But I think the Lord would say to him, but Wayne, what's the state of your soul? £300,000 a week will do a lot to help in this little yellow bit here, on this little end. And that little bit there could represent the millennium which may have gone before us and all the thousands of years, because eternity is unimaginable. And Jesus is basically saying, what's the price of your soul? If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, is it worth it? You see, man's logic says, this is what it's all about. Kingdom logic says, no. What you sow here affects the rest of your life. Kingdom logic says, the decisions and the choices you make in this little part will determine where you go and will determine how you live in life after death. You see, the true me is inside of me. You can see a tent, you can see a body. That body's wearing out. From the day I was born, it's been wearing out. I hope it's going to go on for a longer yet. But I don't know either, do I? None of us know. But the true me is in there. And when this tent dies and returns to dust, the true me lives on. And depending on the choices which I've made in this little bit of time that the Lord's given me, will determine choices for eternity. So Jesus brings us right back, doesn't he? To what life is really about. It's an upside down kingdom. It's not about this. It's not about houses and cars and money and clothes. It's not about fashion and holidays and diamonds and investments. Yes, they have a place, they're put in their right place, they're all good. But at the end of the day, He's saying you need a kingdom perspective. You need an eternal perspective. You need to be thinking about the millennia in front of you. And that's why when Jesus came, he made it possible for us to live with him forever if we make the right choices and not be separated. And the way that we live our lives now determines the rewards which we get later. Do you know what? There's two things we can all be certain of. One is we're going to die. Everyone in this room is going to die. And the second thing is every one of us will face judgment one day. Now for the Christian, thank God, it's not a judgment about the sin in my life and about the mistakes which I've made. They've gone. They've gone. They don't exist as far as God's concerned. He says, welcome, you're welcome. But we will be judged. And we'll be judged on how we've lived our life. We'll be judged on how we've responded to the opportunities he's given us. We'll be judged on how we've used our gifts and talents for him. And some of us may be trying to build stuff and it's not kingdom stuff. And the day of judgment comes, it's just going to be burnt up, disappear. I spent all my life building up this business. I spent all my life doing this. I spent all my life building this up. But that which is of kingdom will last forever. And as we give ourselves to serving him, make him king, make him Lord, make him saviour of our lives, as we put him first in our life, that business becomes a kingdom business. It brings honour and we receive our reward. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't focus on this little yellow bit. 70, 80, 90 years at best, 100 possibly. Nothing compared to the life which is in front of us. Sow now for the future. That's what Jesus is saying. Our decisions and our choices we make will determine our future location and role. So let's make the right decisions and sow for eternity rather than just live for now, because it's a speck compared to what is to come. Hallelujah. Amen.